If we haven't met before, I'm Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Church. And I want to add my warm welcome to everyone here, particularly if you're new. And I also want to say that if you're here and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian, and maybe you don't even know what you think about all this God stuff, whether you believe it or not, then you belong here. You're very welcome. And please feel free to take your time getting to know us and asking any questions you have on your spiritual journey. So we are continuing our series on work, rest, and play. Now, here we hit the generation divide. For anyone born before about 1990, what does this mean? A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. Yes. That amazing slogan that encouraged all of us to get dental caries, amongst other things. It was eventually pulled in 1995 because the Advertising Standards Authority demanded that all these adverts had to be evidence-based. And so a Mars a day gives you type 2 diabetes. Didn't seem to do the sales figures any good. So forget that. So last week, Austin was here and preached a blinder of a sermon on work. And if you did miss that, I thoroughly recommend you catch it up on our Grace Church YouTube channel or wherever you get your podcasts from. And so, yeah, and today we're on the subject of rest. So let's start with a question. Are you tired? Now, I took early retirement 2 years ago, but before that I worked as a GP. And some days after a 12-hour day and 40 to 50 consultations, and my head was about ready to explode with all the weight of all the pain from all the people I'd seen, I was so tired that all I wanted to do was open a beer, sit down, and switch my head off watching mindless television. I'm not saying that was good or right, I'm just saying that's what I wanted to do. As a GP, one of the most common complaints is people coming saying they're tired all the time. And usually you never found anything medically wrong with people. But if you started delving into their lives, often you found that people were stretched to their limits. And that's not unusual. There's lots of people I talk to who are working for 50, 60 hours in paid work. I mean, my job, I was just sitting on my bottom all day. But what about those of us who are in jobs that involve hard physical labor? And then what about people who are carers or homemakers, people who work every hour God sends in caring for their loved ones and doing all the chores at home? And then now, because we can work online anywhere at any time, that means we work everywhere all the time. And then you add on to this, where we are completely available 24 hours a day, and there's just no, and working from home, there's just no separation from work and home. And then for some of us, there's that thing of keeping up our perfectly curated lives on social media, trying to make out we've got an exciting life instead of the fact that much of our life is pretty boring. So with all of that, don't we all just need a rest? So everyone, take a deep breath. But then what does rest mean to you? Is it that vegging out in front of the telly? Is it sitting by the hotel pool with the latest bestseller? Is rest merely the absence of work or responsibilities? Is it just time to catch up on sleep and leisure activities? Or is there something more? I mean, that is important. So what does the Bible have to say about rest? It has an awful lot to say about rest, in fact. In fact, it's far too much for me to cover today. So we're going to be taking a whistle-stop tour through the Bible. We'll be making four stops on our journey before we reach the terminus. So climb aboard, buckle up, and we're going to go back to the beginning. Our first stop is Genesis. So the first few chapters of the book of Genesis describe God's creative acts in making the world. It describes 6 days of creation, and each day God creates something, and then he pronounces it as good. There is then a little phrase that says, then there was evening and there was morning, which marks the transition to the next day. Finally, on the sixth day, God makes mankind in his own image. And then he looks at what he's made and says, it's very good. So let's look at the end of Genesis 1, going into Genesis 2. So that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 31 to chapter 2, verse 3. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he'd done in creation. So this passage describes the origins of Sabbath. And I just want to point out two things. First, you see that God rests from his work of creation after he is satisfied that his work was very good. You might almost say that God looks at what he's done and is satisfied and says, it is finished. The other thing I want to point out is the pattern of, and there was evening and there was morning, has ended, which means that we are still living in God's seventh day. In fact, we are living even now in the rest of God. But what on earth does it mean that God rests? Does the maker of heaven and earth have the day off? Does he sit up, put his feet up, and catch up on a heavenly Netflix box set? No, of course not. The maker of heaven and earth does not faint. He does not grow weary. And in John 5:17, when Jesus was criticized for working on the Sabbath, he said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So God is constantly at work, even though he's rested from his work of creation. So I'm just going to summarize this bit from the end of Genesis 1 and 2. It gives the origins of Sabbath in a pattern given by God. It tells us that true rest can only be found when we're satisfied with our work and can say it is finished. It also tells us that there is a rest of God that is available to us because we are living in God's rest. So if we go on into Genesis 2, we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, created in the image of God and living in perfect harmony with him. Their rest was not the absence of work, but it was the joy of walking with God in the cool of the day. It was working on the garden, intending the garden, and it was enjoying God's provision for them. Their rest was rooted in intimate fellowship with God. They were truly living in God's rest. Now, God had set limits on his creation. Adam and Eve had complete freedom. The only restriction was that they were not to eat the forbidden fruit. But then in Genesis 3, there's a tragic turn of events in a story we call the fall. So what happens? Eve is tempted by the serpent to eat the forbidden fruit, and Adam joins in. Their temptation was to decide for themselves their limits, decide for themselves what is good and evil, instead of accepting the limits of their creator. Sin had entered the world, The harmony was shattered. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. The labor that they had enjoyed before was cursed, and work became difficult and exhausting. The rest they once experienced was lost. So to summarize, Genesis 2 and 3 tell us that work is part of God's very good creation, and mankind lost its rest when we lost our fellowship with God. Yet the story doesn't end there. God, in his infinite love and mercy, had a plan to restore this rest to his people. And throughout the pages of the Bible, we see glimpse of his plan leading to their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So climb aboard again. We're off our second stop now, off to Exodus. So our second stop is in the book of Exodus, where we find God's people in slavery in Egypt. God rescues his people from slavery under the leadership of Moses, who leads them through the Red Sea on dry land, into the wilderness and off to Mount Sinai, where God gives his people a set of instructions, which we call the Ten Commandments, to regulate their lives together and to keep them distinct from the nations around them. So let's just look at the fourth commandment God gives his people. So that's Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here we see that God gave his people the Sabbath day as a day of rest. It was a commandment meant to remind them of their dependence on him and their need to find refreshment and renewal in his presence. Notice that rest is not just commanded for the people of God, but also for their servants and for their animals. There is even a Sabbath rest for the land. The people of God were required, every 7 years, the people of God were required to leave a field unplanted, and whatever grew by itself was not to be harvested. So you see, to live in God's good world is not just about production. Our lives are more than what we do or make, and we are to remember that those who serve us, animals, and even the environment are not to be exploited. So the Sabbath is not just about following rules. It's supposed to be about resting in the goodness of God's grace and provision towards us and enjoying the blessing of creation and his kindness to us. It's a reminder that he is the one in control, not us. So the scriptures are encouraging us all to take Sabbath rest. And the Jewish people celebrate Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, which traditionally was reckoned from sunset on a Friday to sunset on a Saturday. The early Christians, however, started celebrating Sabbath on a Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. However, it's not only good discipleship, but is a gift of God to set aside one day a week where you stop working and celebrate the gift of God's grace to you. Now, for most of my working life, and I guess that includes most of you, that means a Sunday. And it means giving praise and thanks to God as we have been. And it's remembering all he's done. It means meeting together. It means remembering and rehearsing the stories of God's great salvation and encountering God through word, through spirit, and at times through the broken bread and the cup. Now, since I started volunteering at Grace Church in pastoral care, I often have pastoral meetings on a Sunday. And so, in that respect, I'm working. And that's a feature for many, well, all the staff who work here at Grace Church. And so practically, my wife and I look at our diaries, and each week we book a Sabbath in where we take a break from our normal routine. We make sure we have no work-type commitments, and I have to be very careful and resist the temptation to just reply to emails. We aim to set aside time just to enjoy God's goodness. And we've been very helped in this by the chapter on Sabbath in this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, by Peter Scazzero. Not just good on Sabbath, very good on having a healthy life rhythm that honours God. I appreciate that most of you are in a very different situation to me. So just some suggestions for keeping a Sabbath. So first, rest from your usual occupation, whatever that is. That doesn't mean you have to do nothing. So let's say, for example, you're a painter and decorator who really loves cooking. Well, by all means, make something delicious on your Sabbath and invite me round to dinner. Next, try not to do household tasks. I think that IKEA wardrobe can wait another day. The next thing is try to be present and thankful for all that God has for you. It's so easy to go about life on autopilot. I don't know about you, you drive one place and you're having a discussion and you don't remember any of the journey. But lots of us, it's easy to go on autopilot. I've been really helped in this by mindfulness practice, and that doesn't have to include Buddhist philosophy. Buddha didn't invent stopping and looking at a tree and enjoying it, or looking at nature and enjoying it. So when I go for walks in nature, I don't put my headphones on and listen to a podcast. I try and listen out for the sights and sounds. And I will just stop and marvel at a dragonfly or look and see the buzzards and whatever, and just enjoy what the change throughout nature. And that often just results in prayers of praise to God. Next, so delight in the good gifts that God has given you. So we may say grace before a meal, but it honours God to delight in the food and drink he's given us. So enjoy good food, enjoy good drink, enjoy time with friends and family, and don't just focus on the gift, remember the giver. Yeah. Next, the thing is, something is better than nothing, so start small and see how you can gradually build up on Sabbath practices. So our first stop on the tour was in Genesis, where we learnt about the rest of God. Our second stop is in Exodus, where we learnt about Sabbath. Our next stop is in Psalm 103. So, yeah, Psalm 103 is a wonderful psalm of praise and thanks to God. And I'm just going to focus in just on a couple of verses, on verse 13 and 14 from Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do you see? God remembers that we are dust, that he knows that we are frail human beings, not human doings. He knows that we have limits, but do we? The reality is all of us have limits on our time, our energy, our attention, and our resources. And we're used to the idea of budgeting money, but what about budgeting your time, energy, and attention? Our bodies are a gift from God, and it's through our bodies that we engage with God. So care for our bodies is a spiritual discipline, and self-care is not an indulgence. It's living in line with God's purposes. God's plan for your life is to have a healthy, sustainable rhythm. So what I want to do now is hand over to my wonderful wife, Julie, who's going to tell you a bit about her experiences of learning a sustainable rhythm.
Good morning. As Jeremy said, I'm his wife, Julie, and in a few days' time, we will have been married for 36 years, which, yeah. So I've been asked just to share some of my experience of working on a sustainable rhythm of life. And part of the reason for that is that 11 years ago, I was diagnosed with something called chronic fatigue syndrome that some of you might know as ME. And very simply, it means I have a limited capacity for physical or mental activity. It means I've needed to learn how to manage my limitations, to balance work and rest and doing things that don't always wear me out. So Jeremy's asked me if I'd just share a few of the things that I've learnt over the past few years. So the first one is that actually time to rest is as important as time spent doing things. So I now put rest in my diary as a diary entry in the same way as I would put meeting somebody for coffee. And in that way, it's then fixed. And as Jeremy said, at the beginning of the week, we put a Sabbath in. I also put in a rest day. And then all the other things that I do fit around those things. Also, we have a 3-evening rule that we don't book things in our diaries on more than 3 evenings in the week. Certainly, as we've got older, we just haven't got capacity to be going out more than 3 evenings. But we've found that that works, and we can sort of keep to that, and it does help us balance the rest of the week. So putting time to rest in the diary and actually making it as important as other activities. The second lesson I've had to learn is working out, well, if I've got limited time, what are my priorities? What am I going to use the resources that I have? And what do I choose to do with them? And also, what is it that God wants me to do with the limited time that I have? And Jeremy's already mentioned sort of your time being a bit like having a bank account. And for me, that bank account only has a limit amount of money in it. And for all of us, the amount of energy that we've got will be very different. But for someone with chronic fatigue, it is quite reduced. So it's deciding, well, what is it that I want to use the small amount of resources that I've got in what activities I am involved in? And certainly after COVID and having COVID, my chronic fatigue symptoms flared up and my bank account was again very reduced. So I've had to reassess my priorities. And as a result of that, I've actually stepped back from some activities that I've been involved in at church to free up some resources so that I can spend time with my grandchildren running around a park, that we can go for walks with good friends, that I can have time to read a book or do some leisure activities and engage in an exercise program that will help me build my energy. So it's been looking at my priorities and they've actually changed because I need to spend my energy on other things. And actually resting puts money back into the account. And so rest is very important. So we actually build up our resources and can then give our best to the things that we do. And also something that Jeremy and I have sort of gradually learned over the years is that for us, we rest in different ways. So for me, I need to be on my own with nothing else happening and things quiet and just able to potter about at home, do a bit of washing. But for Jeremy, he's very energised by meeting with people and chatting and being out and about. So we've had to learn the rhythm of that for both of us and understand each other's way of building up our energy. So we've talked about time to rest, priorities for rest. The hardest lesson I've had to learn is saying no. And that may be the same for you, that actually somebody asks you something and yes is just your automatic response. But then for me, I'd then go home and think, oh, actually, well, yeah, if I do that, well, then that means there's no time for that. And, oh, it's really inconvenient. And, oh, I wish I hadn't said yes. So I've actually learned some strategies and things that help me to take time to make that decision. So if somebody asks me to do something, I can say, well, I'll check my diary and get back to you. Or, oh, I'm not sure what I'm doing on that day. Can I let you know? This then gives me a bit of time to think about my reply. Also to come home and chat to Jeremy and say, oh, somebody's asked me to do this. Does that actually fit in with what we're doing? And that also gives me some accountability, because I might say yes. And then Jeremy goes, well, do you realise that if you do that and do that, then you then have used up all your energy and this is coming up later in the week. So actually having somebody to be accountable to, somebody to talk it through with, can help make that decision a bit easier, whether I say yes or no. And also, at the beginning, I felt a lot of guilt in saying, well, actually, I can't come to that. I literally just haven't got the energy to come to that. And I say to Jeremy, well, I feel really bad, because I feel I ought to go, but I haven't got the energy to go. And Jeremy would say, well, I give you permission not to do that. And that actually lifted the guilt. So if you're somebody who feels really guilty for saying no, then find somebody to chat things through with that you can be accountable to, but also will go, well, yeah, that doing that would be too much, so I give you permission not to do it. And gradually I've sort of got into a place where I'm comfortable and I don't need permission anymore. But it's taken time to get there. But in all of this, when I was thinking about what to say, God reminded me of Psalm 23 that says, God makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us by still waters so his goodness can restore our souls. And as Patience said in the worship time, God is with us. And my challenge to you would be, are you making time to lie down in green pastures and to be walking by still waters so God's goodness can restore your soul? And I hope some of the suggestions I've given you might just help to sort of give some structure to your time so that God is with you in your rest. Yeah. Thank you.
Well done, Mrs.
Oh, no, we don't need that, do we?
Yeah. So, yeah. So our first stop was in Genesis, where we learnt about the rest of God. Our second stop was in Exodus, where we learnt about Sabbath. Our third stop was in the Psalms, where we learnt that God knows that we are human. Our next stop is in the book of Matthew, where we read what Jesus has to say to us about getting the rest that we really need. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To all of us who are so desperately looking for rest, doesn't this invitation from Jesus feel like a breath of fresh air? In its original context, Jesus was talking to people who were burnt out on legalistic religion, that told them that they had to work hard and be good enough so that God would accept them. Instead of this self-salvation project, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Yoke, that's a funny word, isn't it? So I asked Alexa what a yoke was, and Alexa told me it was the yellow and principal substance of an egg. So I looked elsewhere, and a dictionary definition I found says a yoke is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plough or cart they are to pull. So in traditional farming communities, when they were breaking in a young beast of burden, a young oxen or horse, they would yoke it to an experienced animal. And by that, the young animal would learn to pace themselves and learn to manage the load. So being yoked to Jesus means a life of discipleship, learning his rhythms of grace and trusting in him to be our saviour. But how do we keep on following Jesus when life is hard and it feels like we're holding on to faith by our fingertips? You need to see Jesus on the cross carrying your burden and let that melt your heart. And on the cross, just before he died, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He was declaring that the work of redemption was complete. He had borne our sins and our shame and our guilt so that we can find rest in his grace. He made a way for us to come into the right relationship with his heavenly Father so that we can enter the rest that we learnt about in Genesis. That rest of intimate fellowship with our Creator. And as we continue to trust in Jesus, our striving ceases. We no longer need to earn our salvation or prove our worth. We can find rest in knowing that it is Christ's righteousness that covers us. His grace is sufficient and his love is unconditional. So perhaps religious observance isn't an issue for us, but we're all carrying some burdens. And Jesus came to lift all our burdens and give the rest that we need. And I want to give a few examples of different burdens. First, the burden of recognition. Now, here I'm going to use the example of the pop icon Madonna, who unfortunately recently was hospitalized with a serious infection. She's known to be a very driven, hardworking woman, and the media speculated that it was overwork that caused her illness. But what was driving her work? Now, let's listen to a part of an interview of Madonna from Vanity Fair in the 1990s. "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended and it probably never will." Do you hear that burden that she's carrying? That need to be recognized as special. And this isn't about taking cheap shots at Madonna, because that's something that a lot of us carry. Do you hear that? How many of us struggle with that feeling of inadequacy? How many of us have that little worry that people find us a bit uninteresting? Now, I don't know where Madonna is with God, but if you're a follower of Jesus, I wonder whether the Lord would say this to you. "I see you. I know you. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I appreciate you as unique, special, and authentic already. In Christ, your striving for recognition is over. It is finished. Now enter my rest." Next, the burden of approval. Let's consider the burden of those who are driven by a need to be liked, to be approved of and respected as knowledgeable, competent and good. These drives may result in becoming an overcommitted people pleaser. To these, I believe the Lord would say, "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." You don't need to strive for approval because you have my approval already. In Christ, your striving for approval is over. It is finished. Now enter my rest. Next, the burden of being valued. To the one burdened by a need to find their place in the world, to find a purpose, to be valued for who they are as a unique individual, I believe the Lord would say, "You are seen, you are known, you are loved and you are valued. There was a place reserved for you in the body of Christ before the world was formed. In Christ, your striving to be valued is over. It is finished. Now enter my rest. Next, to the wounded. Now we all carry wounds. All of us carry wounds, maybe of hurt, rejection. Some carry wounds that are far deeper, of abuse. And these wounds can lead to behaviours to numb the pain. Behaviours such as just keeping constantly busy so you don't have to stop and look at the pain and the hurt within. It might lead to behaviours to numb the pain, like substance abuse or use of pornography. To those carrying wounds, I believe the Lord would say, I came to bind up the brokenhearted. I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, to give you a future and a hope. My peace I give you. Now be still and know that I am God. Enter my rest. And to those of us here who carry such deep wounds that rest still seems an impossibility, know this, that there is a day when the Lord Jesus will come again in power to restore all things. Then heaven will come to earth, the dead will be raised, and we will enter the rest that was lost. This is our hope, and this is our future. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen.